This morning's scripture lesson comes from Exodus 16, verses 2 to 15. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt." They were elites, said to them, the Israelites, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve the entire assembly to death." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them to see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they are bringing in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will now know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should say grumbling against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Now Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" When Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.' That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, the thin flakes, like frost on the ground, appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat.'" The word of God.
So this Exodus story is the biblical witness of the ways that God shapes and forms community. First of all, God selects and directs the leadership. Remember, selects Moses and even sends Aaron to be the spokesperson for Moses. God delivers the community from slavery through the Red Sea into a life of freedom. When they got thirsty, even when the water was bitter, God provided for it and made the water sweet so they could drink it. Well, this morning we're going to consider how God continues shaping and forming this little community as they go through the wilderness, by providing manna and quail. When our children were little, there were countless times when they would ask Paul and I, "Please, do it again." We would tickle them before bed. "Do it again." We would read their bedtime story. "Do it again." We would ride on the merry-go-round at the park, or swing on the swings, or ride down the slide. "Do it again." You know, human nature is to want the good things in life. We want deliverance from slavery, and we want to be nourished and fed. We want holiness and happiness. We want God's grace over and over and over again. The Exodus story is one in which we understand how often God does it over and over again, how often God provides for the Hebrew community. The manna in the wilderness story is very convicting for us today. The manna in the wilderness story, if you look at the back of the bulletin and see how many times in this scripture the words whole community are used. Several times that phrase is repeated. And in fact, in the Hebrew, when it talks about the whole community, the entire Israelite community, the whole community, the word for community changes several times. In one place, the word for community is edah, and it's also used with a word called ya'ed, and ya'ed, along with edah, suggests that this is more than just a group of people. This is people that are bound together by some kind of unity. Gathal is used once in this passage, which means assembly, a gathered assembly. Another word that's used in this passage in reference to community is yasub, which means remnant will return. So because there are so many ways that this passage exposes the idea of community, it signifies the immense importance that this passage has for community. God is shaping and forming the community of faith through this Exodus experience. God will form the congregation with love and with grace and with abundance rather than the oppressive power of Pharaoh in Egypt. The manna and quail story is essential. It's the essential story as the community's formation as people of God. God would use 40 years, get that, 40 years of manna in the wilderness to test his people, to bring them to trust God and God alone for not only their food, but also for Sabbath. So the other word that's used really commonly in this passage is grumble. How many times does it say the people were grumbling? And the people were grumbling against Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron and saying, you know what, you're not grumbling against us, you're grumbling against God. But there's blame being laid, and the very fact that they're grumbling reflects the unbelief of the people and the endangerment of the community's relationship with God. Their relationship with God is in danger. Moses and Aaron are the leadership here that God has called to direct them, and the leadership are always scrutinized when there's a problem. What is this, the people ask? We were better off in Egypt when we had plenty of meat to eat. What? Really? I mean, come on. Better off as slaves? Better off as oppressed people? Really? I mean, after being spared the plagues, after being delivered through the Red Sea, after being given water to drink in the wilderness, really? You're better off in Egypt? Well, God gives these precise instructions for Moses and Aaron to tell the whole congregation about the food that God will provide and how God will provide it, how to collect it. All the details are laid out. And it's clear that these details, these instructions, are really essential for the well-being of the community too. They are told that they must gather according to what they need for one day. And if they gather too much, it's going to go sour and spoil and they won't be able to use it. Even though some gather more and others gather less, at the end of the day, there was no surplus and there was no lack. Everyone had what they needed. Well, this was a test for the community. And, you know, some failed. It said that some did collect the extra manna and it did go sour. But there were very, very specific instructions also for the sixth day. The community did not need to work at all for receiving day after day after day of food, right? And in fact, on the sixth day, They were given a total day of rest. They said, you can collect twice what you need on the sixth day, so that on the seventh day, there is Sabbath. Okay, this community, there were no fields to work, right? There was no food to gather. There was nothing they needed to do. But to receive this gift of God that was being poured down and rained down upon them, the bread of heaven that was being given for their sakes, for their nurture, for their sustaining presence in the wilderness. The Sabbath was that which God was providing in order that the community would experience the freedom that God intended for them. It was the total opposite of the hardened laws of Pharaoh, which said, work, 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 work every day and work again. And God said, no, trust me and I will provide for your rest. And in fact, the transformation of the community through Sabbath has one result. You know what that one result is? You know how the community is transformed when they trust God for Sabbath? Total dependence on God. Total trust on God and God alone. Nothing else can give them what they need except for God. Total dependence on God transforms the community. This bread is being provided so that the community will know God. And the word there, the verb know there, is yada. It means they will know God, and they will know God intimately. Intimately, they will experience God through the intimacy of this experience. God's actions will disclose to all those who believe and all those who don't believe that God and God alone is the sovereign God of all creation. God provided all that was needed so that any form of idolatry could be excluded from their daily living, and they might live totally in relationship with God. The community will begin to see and understand through this manna and the quail. They will begin to know God's identity and know who God is, and they will also know their own identity and begin to experience God's salvation. Well, the manna and the quail story, in United Methodist terms, is called a means of grace, a means by which God drew the Israelite community into relationship. And in Methodism, we have several means of grace, several ways that God can reach us so that we too develop total dependence on God. The Word of God, the Holy Scriptures that we read every Sunday and hopefully during the week as well, these are a means of grace. Every time we open this book, we encounter God. Baptism is a means of grace for both for infants and for believers. It's an outward sign of the work that God is already doing within our lives. And though we do baptism once, it's a means of grace for us every single day. Every single day we are to remember that we were invited into and welcomed into the grace and glory of God through our baptism. Confirmation is a means of grace. When we confirm our young people in the faith, it's a time when they are given an opportunity to consider their own relationship with God. They're just not here in church because their parents are bringing them. They're here in church because they need to decide what their relationship with God means for them. Prayer, healing, fellowship, these are all means of grace, all ways that God pours down upon our lives so that we might grow in relationship with God. And of course, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. It's a way that God's love and mercy are conveyed a time in which the real presence of Christ is evidenced. And these means of grace happen in our lives over and over and over again. So here's the thing. Even in the face of unbelief, God responds to the community with grace and abundance. Doesn't matter what we think, doesn't matter how much we grumble, doesn't matter what we feel, God is continually going to supply us with grace and abundance. Everyone will have enough food. Everyone will have time for resting in God. God will care for all the needs, day after day after day. Now, the Israelites were in the wilderness 40 years. Do you know what 40 means in biblical terms? Anyone know what the word 40 means in biblical terms? 40? We hear it over and over again, right? The 40 days of night and rain and the Noah's Ark thing. Jesus is tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 is the number that is used that conveys as long as it takes for God to accomplish God's purposes. It took 40 years for God to form the Israelites into a community that would depend on Him. A community rooted and established in full trust to God and to God alone. Now, the word for manna is an interesting word. Translated, it sounds like man who, and it sounds similar to actually a word that speaks about the strangeness of the substance, right? It says it's this flaky stuff, and they say translated, the word man who actually means, what is it? What is this? What is this that God is giving us? What is this bread from heaven? What is this that we are doing today? We don't serve the Lord's Supper in the middle of the month. What is this? What is it that God is offering? We are in a situation where we are desiring God's grace, and you know what? We don't see it. What is it we say? We don't understand it. And we only need to look around and to reflect on God's ways to understand what God is provided, what God is offering for us, for our sakes. G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, "Look at the daisies in the fields. It may not be necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, and God never tires of making them. It may be that God has an eternal appetite of infancy, like a child doing it again over and over again. But we have sinned. We have grown old, and our Father is younger than we." Our faithfulness, our obedience as a community of faith is not the thing that empowers God to act. God is going to act because God is God. And we can trust God in our wilderness wanderings. We can trust God in our anxiety and in our tension. We can even trust God through any of our grumblings and quarrelings. We can trust God to meet all of our hunger and thirst. Making it through the wilderness means that we trust God to do it again and again. Our faithfulness can work with God's mission or against God's mission. But in the end, God always wins. Do it again. Do it again.